Well, this weekend, I get to wrap up the sermon series we've been in called Transforming Presence. We've been walking through a book by the same title by an author named David Drury, and we've been looking at how encounters with Jesus change everything. Now, I want to celebrate our satellite campuses, and I want you to give warm greetings to the Wyoming, Michigan campus and the Nagpur, India campus, just by way of applause. We celebrate those campuses. And also, would you let the young people who watch these sermons from time to time at the juvenile detention facility, would you let them know that we are praying for them as well, just by your way of applause there? Transforming presence. We've looked at folks who have had their lives changed by meeting Jesus. Nicodemus, a religious leader, a royal official, a government leader, a woman who was marginalized by her community because of her sexual sin. We've seen her turned around. People stuck in fear, we've seen their lives transformed by Jesus. The title of the message today is Marginalized, and I'm going to be in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 34. I would encourage you to turn there, follow along. This is a familiar story to many, but it's a story of great transformation that we don't want to look past too quickly. We've been walking through the early part of the book of John. Now, as you turn there, I want you to give some thought to what does the word marginalized even mean? It sounds like a big SAT word, or maybe one of those spelling bee kind of words, marginalized. To marginalize something means to relegate something to the fringe or out of the mainstream, to make something seem unimportant. Maybe you felt marginalized before. Or maybe you've encountered people who have been marginalized. And in this story, we encounter a man who is marginalized. And I think there's some things we can learn about how we ought to interact with those who are marginalized in our culture. Follow along with me in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. The text says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. It's talking about Jesus, saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So I want to paint the picture here. Jesus is just walking with his disciples. They're traveling, and you get the sense with Jesus that every interaction with a human being is a teaching opportunity. Like every time they come in contact with someone, it's an opportunity for Jesus to teach them something. And I would say the same is true for us, that every encounter we have with people, it's an opportunity to learn something. The disciples have a question. They want to know whose fault it is that this man has been born blind. And I think that this is so much like our culture. When we encounter folks who are marginalized, who are struggling, we tend to think that maybe it was something that they did, or maybe it's something that they deserved. It had to be something that got them into this situation. We see it sometimes with sick people. We assume that maybe it was bad eating habits or a bad lifestyle that led to their illness. We see it sometimes with people in poverty. We can assume that it must be something that they did wrong. If they had only applied themselves more, they could be in a better situation. And sometimes we can be just like the disciples, wondering whose fault it is and how did they get this way? And Jesus provides a fairly clear answer. It doesn't matter whether it was his fault or his parents' fault. In fact, Jesus said it's neither of those things. But there's a so that component of this. This happens so that the works of God might be displayed in this man. I believe there's a teaching point here that every encounter we have with a marginalized person is an opportunity for us to model God's grace. In fact, it's an opportunity for us to model lots of different things. It's an opportunity for us to model wisdom. It's an opportunity for us to model patience. It's an opportunity for us to model joy. When you think about the last marginalized person that you encountered, how did you respond? Maybe it was the person holding the sign on the corner that said, homeless, need help. Maybe it's someone that's caught up in a situation where they're being marginalized in their household, marginalized in their marriage. Maybe you've encountered someone that was a victim of human trafficking. Maybe you've encountered someone that feels like they've been victimized because of their skin color or their socioeconomic status. And when you hear these stories of marginalization, how do you tend to respond? I think that Jesus is saying here is that every encounter is packed with the opportunity for us to respond in a way that's Christ-like. In fact, I love the way that David Drury, the author of Transforming Presence, describes it. He says, when we find the marginalized, whom everyone assumes got themselves into the mess they're in, let's choose to see them as human beings that God wants his works to be displayed in. Then perhaps God will display his works through us as well. There are people in our culture who are marginalized. And you can think about it. There are many people who don't agree necessarily with a Christian worldview, but they're marginalized. And it doesn't mean we have to compromise on truth to show them love. Who gets marginalized in our culture? Gay people get marginalized. Immigrants get marginalized. People who are poor tend to get marginalized. I'm not accusing you of marginalizing them. I'm saying in our culture, these folks get pushed to the fringes. And if we aren't careful, we simply respond with judgmental statements that seem unloving. And I think what Jesus is saying is that in every encounter, there's an opportunity. It's pregnant with opportunity for us to model grace, love, mercy, wisdom, and encouragement. And it doesn't mean we compromise on truth at all. We're called to be more like Jesus in these encounters with marginalized people. After we go on in the text, the text says, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. This is one of the most disgusting miracles in Scripture. I'm just saying, Jesus grabbed some dirt. No, I don't know if he cleared his throat like that. Like, I didn't spit in my hand, by the way. But you get the picture that Jesus took his own saliva and he made mud out of it and he put it on the man's eyes. It's a good thing the man was blind, right? Because if he had seen Jesus doing that, he might have been, whoa, hold up, man, that's your spit. But he put it on his eyes. Now, for the folks watching, Jesus making dirt into mud with his own spit, for some would have been the cue that he was a magician. Oh, here he is, one of those sorcerers. He's a magician. He's about to heal this man with some kind of magic. But Jesus didn't do that. In fact, the man had to do something. Jesus initiated the miracle, but the man had to take a step. Jesus said, go. He told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And so the man went. Jesus said, go and do something, and the man went and did it. The man had to take a step in order to experience his own healing. In other words, every encounter with Jesus that we have is an opportunity to listen and to obey. When I read this text, I wonder how many folks in our congregation have had Jesus say something to them, and they said, no. Jesus said, go, and you said, no. Jesus said, do something, and you said, I can't do that. In this text, I love it when we see in Scripture, Jesus says, go, and the man went, and the man experienced the healing. What is God nudging you to go and do? As you look back over your life, are there times where you know God said go, and you know that the testimony you have right now is you said no? For others of you, you have times where God said go, and you went, and you can't imagine what life would be like if you hadn't been obedient in that situation. For this man, this act of obedience was life-changing. And as we encourage you as a church family to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, to spend time in his word, to seek the voice of God. When God says go, it's time to go. When God says do, it's time to do. When God tells us to be obedient, the best choice is always obedience to God. We are reminded in Scripture again and again and again that God values obedience more than anything else. He's our companion, he's our friend, he walks with us and wants to show us how to live. So every encounter we have with Jesus is an opportunity to listen
and to obey. This man went, he washed, he came home seeing. Now, this is only the beginning of the story. This is only the beginning of the miracle. It'd be easy to read this text and think that this was the major miracle, but this man encountered Jesus, and he didn't even really know that he had encountered God in the flesh. It's possible for someone to experience a miracle and not become a believer of Jesus. Look at what the text says next as we continue on in verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, and others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed. Then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath day. And that should be a big alarm for you in the text, like, uh-oh. No work supposed to be done on the Sabbath day, the day of rest. So therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." And some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. And then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He is a prophet." I need you to see that the transformation in this man after he encountered Jesus was so radical that some people didn't even know who he was. They didn't even think it was the same man anymore. It was that kind of transformation that took place. Have you ever seen that radical of a transformation? Like, it's that transformation, if you know someone that's always been an alcoholic and then they get set free from alcohol, their whole facial expression changes. It might be that their whole physical appearance changes to the point where you see them a few years down the line and you say, "Is that the same person?" It can't be the same person. This man's transformation was so radical, people felt like it can't be the same person. And I love his testimony. He said, "No, I am the man." It's the one place in Scripture where it's not arrogant to say, "I'm the man." I thought about that song that came out in 2014. Some of you know it. "And you can tell everybody, I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. Yes, I am, yes, I am, yes, I am." Some of y'all don't know it. It's by an artist named Aloe Black, I think is his last name. I might have his last name wrong, but I always thought, man, if I could have a theme song following me throughout the day, "I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. Yes, I am, yes, I am, yes, I am." You should look it up on iTunes or something. He talks about in that song that God made me and then God broke the mold. It might sound kind of arrogant, but this man says, "No, I am the man. I am the one that used to be blind and begging. I am the one that had an encounter with Jesus." His testimony is simple. "This is who I used to be. And then Jesus came along. He made some mud. He put it on my eyes. I went and did what he said, and now I can see. This is who I was. This is who I am now. I can't explain it, but this is the transformation that happened." That's the core of a testimony. And if you've had your life changed by Jesus, you have a testimony. You might feel like, "I don't have that dramatic of a testimony." No, but you have a testimony. In fact, every encounter with a skeptic is an opportunity for us to testify. This man got to do it more than once. He told his friends and family, "I'm the man, this is what Jesus did." So then they called the religious leaders. And when they called the religious leaders, they asked him, "How is it that now you can see?" And he told them, he says, "Jesus came and he made mud and he put it on my eyes and I washed and now I see." It's the core of his testimony. "Jesus came along, I was like this, but now I'm like this. I can't explain it." And the religious leaders couldn't explain it. Skeptics can't explain it. And so you know what skeptics do when they can't explain the work of God? They try and attack the character of God. That's exactly what they did in this text. They tried to attack the character of Jesus. Their first response was, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. How can a sinner perform such signs?" First, they claim that Jesus is not even from God. Why? Because he didn't fit the mold of their religious practices. They were more concerned and more consumed by keeping their religious practices then they were able to celebrate the transformation in this man. Oh, it's such a danger when we as churches get so caught up in our rituals and our practices that we ignore life change. We ought to celebrate life change. They couldn't even celebrate that this man had been radically changed because they were so concerned that the order of worship had not been followed. They lost sight of the fact that Jesus was the one that initiated the Sabbath in the first place. If there was anybody that understood the importance of Sabbath rest, it was the one who could bring rest himself. Jesus had brought physical rest to this man, and yet the Pharisees couldn't even celebrate it. All they were concerned about is they felt like a law had been broken. And then they tried to attack his character by calling him a sinner. How can a sinner perform such signs? And the man, he testified about Jesus. He said, no, he's a prophet. Think about what the man is saying. People knew what happened to prophets. Prophets were the mouthpieces of God. Prophets were rejected by the people. Prophets were criticized and persecuted because of their stance for God. And so he says, no, I think Jesus is a prophet. I think the man you're attacking the character of, I think the man you're criticizing, no, he is indeed a mouthpiece for God. And he stood up for Jesus. He testified. Every encounter we have with a skeptic is an opportunity for us to testify, and testifying is simply telling the story of how God is working in your life. If God is working in your life, you have a testimony. And this man boldly shares it several times. But if you notice the text, verse 18 says, they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? Well, we know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner, he replied. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? It's like, ooh, it's getting heated in there. You know, the crazy thing is that this man was first marginalized because of his health situation. He was marginalized by the culture because he was blind. And now he's been healed and he's being marginalized because of his testimony about Jesus. It's almost like he can't win. Either way, he's going to be marginalized. So if you're going to be marginalized, why not be bold while you're being marginalized? In fact, every encounter with persecution is an opportunity for us to step up and be bolder rather than shrink back. What do you have to lose? You can't win anyway. If you live your life trying to please people, you will not win. The only one that we need to please is God, God himself. Did you notice how the Pharisees went about this? They called his parents in. They tried to find an answer or an explanation for a supernatural act from humans. They tried to find an answer for something supernatural from something natural. They tried to find an answer from man rather than seeking God, and these were supposed to be the religious leaders. So often God does something that goes beyond explanation, and if we're not careful, we become so cynical or skeptical that we immediately try and find some underlying natural reason for it. And sometimes it's just God. Sometimes you got to just say, I can't explain it. It's just God. God just showed up and did something. If we're not careful, we end up sharing testimonies without even mentioning God. You say, I was feeling bad, and I can't explain what happened, but maybe the doctors figured it out, or medication started working, or my stomach just cleared, and then I started feeling better. Because we're hesitant to introduce that God talk. This man says, look, I can't explain it. I just know I had an encounter with this man named Jesus. I was blind and now I can see. Every time we encounter persecution, We can step up and be bolder. When people try and assign different reasons, different causes to what God has done in our lives, it's up to us to say, no, it was God. You got to understand, it was God. I can't take the credit for it. It was God. And so he challenges them. Maybe you keep asking me because you really deep down inside want to become his disciples as well. And I love how the next part of the story goes. The Pharisees just lose it. They hurled insults at him. They said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. They appeal to the Old Testament. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And they're speaking truth. They don't know where Jesus has come from, even though he told them over and over again. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Would you be willing to get thrown out of somewhere because of your confidence in Jesus? I'm not telling you to leave here this week and go out and just stir up a ruckus somewhere. But I am asking you to check the condition of your heart. Do you sometimes keep quiet about what God has done in your life just because you're worried about what others might think or say? This man was going to be marginalized either way. Sometimes you may feel marginalized because of your faith, but you need to know that God is still fighting for us. God is still standing with us. In fact, when they threw this man out, the footnote on the story is that Jesus met up with him again. And that's when the man became a believer. It wasn't just the fact that he got his sight back. When he met Jesus again at the end of the text, he actually became a believer that Jesus was the Son of God. So I have a question for you to think about this week. How will you respond this week when you encounter people who are marginalized or when you begin to feel marginalized for your faith? Some of you are in the midst of that situation now. You've been speaking out more about Jesus, and folks are looking at you with a look of curiosity or skepticism. What's up with all this God talk recently? Why do you keep bringing up Jesus? Are you trying to force us to become disciples? For others of you, you've been encountering some folks that have been pushed to the margins, and you've just put on blinders. Nothing to see here. Nothing for me to do here. And yet there should be a sense of urgency about how we interact with marginalized people. Do you know that there are still women and girls in West Michigan that get trafficked into sex slavery? You know that racism is still alive and well in our country, and in fact, it's getting harder to even have a civil discussion about it? You know that there are still children in the state of Michigan and around the world who need families to step up and adopt them and just bring them in and care for them? Do you know that there are churches that are just looking for people to step up and use their gifts to disciple other people? Do you know that there are young people who need to hear the truth of Christ proclaimed in their lives? And they're wondering, will anyone proclaim that truth to me? Do you know that there should be an urgency about how we live out this faith in those who are marginalized? And what Jesus shows us in this story is that we cannot allow people to be marginalized and not show them the grace and mercy of God. I'd like to pray about that. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that one of the things that the Pharisees struggled with in this text is they couldn't adjust their paradigm, their worldview, Lord. For them, it didn't matter that a life had been changed. All that mattered was that the protocol hadn't been followed. Lord, I know that in this church and in other churches around the world, there are times where people feel like, wait a second, you're violating the protocol. And yet what you want us to see is that life change is happening. Pray, oh Lord, that you would open our eyes this week to see opportunities to tell folks about life change. I pray that you would make us bolder to testify what you've done in our lives. I pray that you would help us to see marginalized people the way that you see them, as loved and worthy of our love. And I pray that you would use us as instruments of your grace and your mercy in the world.
God, help us to change our paradigm about people on the margins and help us to reflect the love of Christ in every scenario. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. This sermon series, Transforming Prayer,